If that isn't love, then the oceans are dry. Nothing is what it is if that isn't love. That song's talking about the cross. If the cross doesn't show God's love for us, then nothing does. I thank God for the cross. I want to speak to you this morning about the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ, the blood of Calvary's cross. I want to look in Revelation 12 and verse number 9. We're going to read down to verse 11. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." I want to preach out of verse number 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." You may not understand what that means, but I hope by the end of this message we'll understand clearly what that means, to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You can be seated. Please pray with me. Father, thank you again for this service. Lord, I pray that you'd please bless now the hour of preaching. Lord, I pray that you would please anoint my lips, my tongue, that I might preach with truth and clarity, with compassion and authority from on high. Lord, I don't want to say anything that would displease you or mislead somebody here. Lord, I want to say everything that is honorable to your name. Lord, grant me liberty for a few minutes to preach on the blood of your dear Son. Lord, we claim him as our victory. And if there's one here not saved, Lord, I pray they would come to trust in Christ before it's too late for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning out of this text on the blood of the Lamb. For just a moment, let me tell you just a little bit about the book of Revelation. You might have raised your eyebrows just a little bit when you heard me mention the book of Revelation. There are a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, that are afraid and confused by the book of Revelation. A lot of people think that it shouldn't be read by Christians, or that it's just such a dark book you can't understand it. Friend, I want you to know that the book of Revelation is an inspired book inside the Word of God, and it is as profitable to a Christian to learn it as any other book inside the Word of God. Something that I wish that all Christians could come to understand about the book of Revelation is this. We need to understand that the book of Revelation has one very simple theme. It has one very simple purpose. What is the key to the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation was written to reveal one person and one person only, and that is the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. There is no mysterious meaning to this book. There is no mysterious unveiling of the book. The book of Revelation is to reveal to us the ultimate glory and majesty and exaltation and power and victory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior of all. That is what this book is about. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, in every other book of the Bible, we see Christ in his first coming. We see him in his humiliation. We see him in his servitude. We see him as the bearer of our sins. We see him dying and buried and rising again. Even now, we see Christ in the other books of the Bible interceding on our behalf in heaven. But in Revelation, this book looks forward to the day in which Christ will be crowned as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Right now, Christ has bought our redemption. If you're saved, your redemption has been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. But there's coming a day when Christ is going to come again, and he's going to redeem that which he has purchased, and all things will be consummated in that day. In other words, the book of Revelation wants to let us know that in the end, Jesus Christ does win. And everybody that's in Christ will win with him and through him and in him. That's what Revelation's all about. You may not understand everything about Revelation as a book. You may not understand the imagery, the seals, the trumpets, the vials, but understand this. This book is to let suffering Christians know that in the end, Christ will get the victory. And all those that trust in him will get the victory as well, because he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. That's the theme that runs throughout the entire book. That's important. Look there in chapter 12. And verse number 10, we notice that theme in these verses. Now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of what? His Christ. So we see in Revelation 12 and verse 10, this runs with the theme of the entire book. That Christ is going to win. Christ is going to reign. The kingdom of God will come. He will defeat all his enemies. He will defeat death. He will defeat the devil. And he will defeat sin and wickedness. And he will reign. And we praise God for that. If you're saved, you ought to take hope in that. If you're not saved, you ought to get in on that. But I want you to notice something else. This relates to our message this morning. This book is about the ultimate victory of Christ, and this implies something. If Christ is going to win, this implies something. Somebody is going to lose, right? For somebody to win, somebody's going to lose. Well, who is that? Well, ultimately, we find this winning and losing takes place between Christ and between the devil. The ultimate victory of Christ implies the ultimate demise, the ultimate doom of Satan, the arch enemy of Christ. We see this theme again and again in Revelation. The doom of Satan, the demise of Satan, the fall of Satan. We see it in Revelation 12. We see it in Revelation 19. We see it in Revelation 20 and 21. The demise of Satan is all throughout this book. Because of the simple fact that Christ will win, we have the other fact that the devil will lose. That's what we see here. Look in verse number 7 of Revelation 12. And this is looking forward. This is a prophetic chapter talking about what will happen. In a sense, Satan is already lost. He's already been cast down. And yet, one day, Christ is going to finish him off, if you will. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's the devil, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Who is he? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is the demise, the doom of Satan. He will lose. Now look in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Who is this? It's the devil, right? The dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver, the accuser, they're all the same person. It is Satan. It says the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So, Revelation is, number one, the ultimate victory of Christ. Secondly, it's the ultimate demise of Satan, the great message of Revelation. Now, I want to zero in on something here. In this chapter, we find not only Christ, we find Satan, but then we find in verse number 11, they. And they overcame him. I want to look for a moment on who are the they. I think it's made very clear to us. If you look back in verse number 11 or verse 10, it says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. Does everybody see the relation between verse 10 and verse 11? He says, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them, and they overcame him. So who are the them? Who are the they? Well, we know they're the folks that are being accused by Satan before God day and night. And it gives us a great clue. He said, John, the apostle, said, the accuser of our brethren. Well, that's very simple now, isn't it? John's a believer, and John says, our brethren. So who is it? This is the saints. This is those that have been saved, those that have believed on Christ, those that have been born again and made a new creature, those that have been bought by the blood of Christ. It says that Satan, right now, remember, this is future. One day, Satan's going to be cast down. One day, he's going to be ultimately stamped out. But Revelation 12 is prophetic. It's looking forward to that day. Do you understand what that means? That means that right now, the accuser of our brethren, the devil, is accusing us day and night before God. Isn't that something? As faithfully as Christ is interceding for your soul right now in heaven, the devil is faithfully interceding against your soul in heaven, day and night. I want to notice three things about Satan's dealings with us and our dealings with him. And we'll get to this phrase, the blood of the Lamb. Notice number one, simple things. Notice number one, me and you, we are engaged in a warfare with Satan. Does everybody understand that? If you are not saved, you're not engaged in a warfare with Satan because you're on his side. He has nothing against you. You are lying in his wicked deception. He's got no problems with you. But if you're saved, you have gone against the most powerful being of wickedness in the universe. And that is Satan. And according to this text, we are engaged in a warfare with him. Notice the words. They're warlike. He is the accuser of the brethren day and night. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That word overcome is a word of war. There's a war here. I want you to understand, first of all, that if you are saved, you are engaged in a real war with Satan. He is actively engaged against you. Before we go further, let me explain this. Some of you may not realize this. Satan, according to the Bible, is a person. He's a personality. He's not a human. He is a person. In other words, I want to be very clear that Satan is not a figure in the Bible that's used to represent bad things or a figurative expression to represent sin. No, Satan is a personality. He is a literal angel that has rebelled against God and is deceiving the world in his wickedness. And our culture today has made a total mockery out of this. The world loves to make fun of God, and it loves to diminish our idea of Satan. We have our commercials and TV shows where Satan is pictured as a little red man on your shoulder that whispers in your ear. Satan's not a little red man on your shoulder. Satan's not a red man with horns and a pitchfork having a party in hell. Friend, Satan's not in hell, by the way, and Satan doesn't run hell. One day Satan will be cast into hell and will suffer there with all those that reject God. Satan's not that. He's not a cartoon animated figure of our imagination. The Bible teaches us that Satan is a powerful angel of darkness, and he is the most formidable foe of the Christian, and he hates those the most who love Christ the most. You hear me? He hates those the most who love Christ the most. In the Bible, he is called Satan. He is called the devil. He is called the wicked one. He is called not only the wicked one, he's called the wicked. In other words, he is the embodiment of wickedness. He's called the father of lies because he's the first one to ever tell a lie. He's called a murderer from the beginning because he's the first one to ever murder. He is called the accuser of the brethren, the tempter, the deceiver of the nations. He is called the great red dragon to picture his power. He is called the prince of darkness because he has a dominion and he has a kingdom, as temporary as it may be. He is called the prince of the power of the air, and he's called the God of this world, little g God, not the God, but a small God, a ruler, a king of this world. The devil is the embodiment of all evil. He is the propagator of all false religion, and he is the instigator of every sin. He is great in intelligence, energy, and experience. He is crafty, cunning, and terribly, terribly wicked, beyond what we could fathom. And the Bible teaches us that this angel that I've just described, this angel of darkness, he is the one who we must go to war with. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to war with somebody like that, do you? I don't stand a chance, do you? The Bible teaches us the origin of Satan was actually in heaven. Satan was created as an angel of light, an angel of worship, an angel of music, an angel of orchestra. He was created to be an angel that would bring glory to God the Father sitting upon his throne of glory and beauty. That was his position as all the other angels, to serve and to adore and to love God the Father, the Godhead. And it says that he was perfect until the day when iniquity was found in him. You know, the devil is a self-made devil. He is a self-deceived devil. There came a day whenever the devil looked at God. Instead of looking at God in adoration and in reverence and in obedience, he looked at God in jealousy and in pride. And he decided somewhere in himself that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to sit in the place of God, and he wanted to be worshiped as God, and somewhere along the way, he deceived himself into thinking that he could do that. And so many people ask me, how do you believe in an angel that God would give him the choice to do that? Because God gave us the choice to do stupid things, right? What's a robot for worship? Why would God want to create robots? I mean, I don't know all the questions of eternity. They'll be answered in heaven. But I know that his case must be about the same as ours. All the angels have a choice to worship God or not. And you'd have to be stupid not to worship him. Amen? He's a God of love and grace. And ultimately, he's a God of power and majesty. Anyway, the devil became the devil because he deceived himself. Listen to me carefully. I'm going somewhere. The devil deceived himself, and guess what? The devil is still caught in his own deceit. Ain't that amazing? Thousands of years, he's still deceived. He still thinks he can win, and he'll go on that way until the very end of time. He is caught in his own deceit. Not only has Satan deceived himself, it says that he deceived a third part of the angels that were with him. A third part of all the angels believed his lie. They came under his deceit. He must be a very deceitful man, angel, a personality. And did you know that those angels, those demons, are still under his deceit? They still think they have a chance of winning with him. And they'll go on that way until the end. Now here, understand this. This is where it applies to you and me. The devil's not only deceived himself and deceived the angels, he's deceived mankind. It started with our first parents, Adam and Eve. He deceived them in the Garden of Eden with the same lie that he told himself and the same lie that he told the angels. He said, God doesn't know what's best for you. God doesn't want what's best for you. If you will disobey God, you will be like the Most High. That's what he wants. And he wants our worship of himself. You know, the Bible says that the devil, he's still in his own deceit. The angels are still in his deceit, and the world is still in his deceit. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world world lieth in wickedness. In other words, the whole world lies in the wicked, blinding power of Satan. They love it, in other words. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil has the whole world under his deceiving power, so that they might follow him to his ruin and to theirs. It's the blind leading the blind. Now, we're getting somewhere. Imagine the unholy fury that fills him when the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines upon a poor, trembling soul like yours, and the Spirit of God speaks to that person. And imagine how he feels when that person responds to God in faith and repentance, and the scales are removed from their eyes, and they realize that Satan has blinded them, and they are no longer under the grasp of his deception. Imagine how furious that Satan is with those that believe on Christ. Are you glad to be saved? Amen. Satan, with all of his faculties, he has summoned every power of hell to come to you and tear you in a million little pieces. Are you prepared to fight him? The Bible says that he's a thief. He cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And he may not get your soul since you're saved, but he will tear apart your life. He'll try his hardest to accuse you out of your salvation. Charles Spurgeon said, the devil meets us in all of our weaknesses, and he assails us from every point of the compass. So how will we do battle with Satan? That's my question. In our own power, the devil will devour us as a lion devours a lamb. So notice number two, not only our warfare with Satan, notice number two, our weapon against Satan. What is our victory? Look in verse 11. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. This is our only hope. This is our only anchor. This is our only sword. This is our only weapon of warfare. There is only one thing that will drive Satan back. There is only one thing that will stop his mouth of accusation against you. There's only one thing, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on behalf of the sinner so that you might be saved from your sin. I have nothing else to plead when Satan accuses me before God other than this. It is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I am weak, and yes, I am powerless against the devil, but I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, and his blood speaks mercy on my behalf. That is your only hope, is the blood of Christ. People, especially if you're not a Christian, you're confused by this statement. In fact, you're probably taken off guard by mention of the blood. The world hates the mention of the blood in the gospel. The world believes we should take the blood out of the gospel. Many churches have taken the blood out of the gospel. The blood is an essential part of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and no man will go to heaven but by the blood of Christ. I want you to understand that it's essential. It is inseparable from the gospel. In Romans 3:25, it says that God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. In Romans 5:9, we are justified by his blood. In Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins by his blood. In Colossians 1:20, we have peace through his blood. So what do we mean when we talk about the blood? Sounds awful gory. When we talk about the blood of Christ, what we are talking about is the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. The blood of Christ, when we talk about the blood, we don't do it to make you quiver or squeamish. The blood of Christ is the token of his sacrificial death on the cross. Does that make sense? When we refer to the blood, we are referring to the covenant that God the Father made with God the Son through the cross of Jesus Christ, and that covenant of redemption was sealed by the blood that Christ shed on your behalf. So when we're talking about the blood, we are talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a whole. And the word blood, it wraps up our redemption in that one word. It was not enough for Christ to be beaten for you. It was not enough for Christ to be smitten for you. Christ had to die so that you could go free. What is the proof of his death? His shed blood. They didn't just beat him. They didn't just slap him. They didn't just mock him. They put him on a cross and the blood ran forth from him. And in the end, they pierced him so that water and blood came forth. You know what that signified? The water came last. When you bleed out every drop of blood, then your water comes out. That signified, the blood that he shed signified that he did in fact die. The blood, the Bible says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so every bit of blood that Christ had in him was shed out of his body, which means that he truly did die on your behalf. Listen to me. Somebody died for you. And it wasn't just somebody, it was God. You think about that for a moment. And so when we say, every hope that I have here in this old sinful world is anchored in the blood of the Lamb. Every hope that I have is in the blood of the Lamb. When we sing those songs and when we say there's power in the blood and when we say nothing but the blood, what we mean is there is nothing else that will save you but the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying as the just for the unjust, that he might be the justifier of all that believe in him. That's what the blood of Christ means. Listen, the death of Christ was the defeat of Satan. That's why we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Because Satan was defeated on the cross. His doom was sealed. His head was crushed. His dominion was taken. You know, the only thing the devil can do right now is deceive. But he has no power over the blood of Christ. Our redemption was purchased and sealed on the cross. And so that is the defeat of Satan. He cannot overcome that. When the scales are removed from your eyes, he can't put them back on. You see why this is our weapon? That's why in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. You will not be saved by a living Savior. You're saved because of a dying Savior. Christ didn't come to be your example. He came to die in your place. The blood signifies his death. Not only his death, it signifies his perfect substitutionary death. Because his blood is not like our blood. No sin runs in it. No filth. No corruption. For there was no guile found in his mouth. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. His blood was perfect blood shed on your behalf. And notice it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Notice that Christ is here called the Lamb. Why? It is important to understand that we're saved not only by Christ's death. Some of you that may not be a Christian say, what's the big deal? Many of men have died. Why is Christ's death any different? Here's why. Christ did not die as a persecuted man dying for a good cause. Christ did not die as a revolutionary. Christ did not die as other prophets died. Christ did not die as a good man giving his life for his family. Christ died as a lamb. In the Old Testament, the lamb was the animal that they brought to be the sacrifice for their sins. Many men have died. Many men have even died fighting for our freedom in America. But no man has laid down his own life as a sacrifice, the substitution for the sins of an entire race Only one man could do that, and that was Christ. So we preach the blood of Christ, not only as a dying martyr, but as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down freely to be the substitution for your sin." That's what our weapon is, and what a mighty weapon that is. If your weapon against the devil is you, then he will tear you in pieces. If your weapon against the devil is your good works, he will tear you in pieces. If your weapon against the devil is having a good conscience, he'll tear you in pieces. But if your weapon against the devil is the blood of Jesus Christ, his death and his burial and his resurrection, then the devil can say no more. He can go no farther. He can do nothing else than submit to the blood of Christ. He died as a lamb, a sacrifice, an atonement, a propitiation for sin. He died in your place, the just for the unjust. He became a curse that you might be blessed. He was damned that you might be saved. He was made sin that you might be made righteousness. He suffered in your stead and bore your sin, and he suffered your death. This is our weapon. Notice lastly, and we'll be done. Notice not only our warfare, we're engaged, if you're saved, in an active warfare against Satan. Our weapon is only the blood of Christ. It's under the blood, the girls sing. But then lastly, notice that we must wield the weapon. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Then what does it say? And by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? It was not enough. Listen, it's not enough that Jesus would die in your place and shed his blood. This great weapon was made, but you must wield it. The word of their testimony. What was their testimony? It's like all of yours. I know how I made it. I made it by grace. How are you going to heaven? By the blood of the Lamb. I've made it through. Listen, it's not enough for you to sit on a church pew and say, "That's great, Christ died for me." No, you must take his sacrificial death on the cross, and you must believe and trust in it and commit your soul unto Christ, the keeper of our salvation. You must wield the weapon. Some men buy a sword to hang it upon their fireplace and to show men its beauty, but that is no sword. A sword must be used to fight, or it is no good to you. Christ's sword of his blood must be wielded. You must put your faith in him and his shed blood and repent of your sin and throw away your pride and trust in his blood. And then and only then will you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony in that blood. I can't wait for the day whenever I stand before God. I won't be standing before him in condemnation, although I'm a terrible sinner. All my sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. When God sees me, he sees me through the blood. He sees me as perfect as his own son because of the transaction of the cross. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but perhaps when I stand before him, maybe the devil will stand there accusing me and condemning me. But I know this, that Christ will rise up from his throne if anything is said by Satan, and he'll show him the blood that has been sprinkled before the mercy seat of heaven. And he says, "My blood, according to the book of Hebrews, speaks better things on behalf of Revis." He's not guilty. He's innocent. He's saved by the blood of the Lamb. Can that be said of you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? The musicians are coming to prepare a song of invitation. You may not be used to a preacher preaching forcefully, but I preach forcefully because I believe it with all my heart. And you may not believe it, but I want you to know that I do, because the Word of God says it. And the Spirit of God is probably bearing witness in your heart that this is true, and you best not reject his dealings with you. Would there be somebody And I'm going to ask Brother Jeff to cut off the live stream right now. There's no camera on you. There's nobody listening. There's nobody looking around. If there's somebody here and you say, Revis, I need to trust in the blood of Christ. I need to trust in what he did for me. I realize that being a good person is not enough to go to heaven, and that Satan's too powerful for me to defeat him, and I need somebody to stand on my behalf, and that person is Christ, and I need to be saved. Would there be somebody, if you're there, would you raise up your hand and say, pray for me, Revis. I need to do that. If you do raise up your hand, I won't call you out, but I will pray for you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you know that you need to be saved, if the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, convicting you of your sin and showing you your need of a Savior, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not hard to be saved, but you've got to decide this, that God is worth more than anything else in your life, and you want to trust him and follow him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth on Christ shall have everlasting life. So what I'm going to do is I invite you, please, would you be saved today? You can ask the Lord right where you're at to be saved. The Bible says if you believe on him, you'll not be ashamed of him. So if you do give your heart to Christ, I encourage you to tell somebody. Tell a family member. Tell me at the back door. Or if you're like many, maybe you need to come down to this altar and pray that the Lord would save you. While nobody's looking, Brother David's singing, I'm going to be down here at this altar praying, and if somebody needs to come, would you come and be saved?